Hello, and welcome to the Bible study. We hope that you can hear us okay, and we appreciate your patience. We're in 1 Corinthians, and this is study number 14 in our series, and we just began chapter 3 last time, so we're going to continue on from there. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to read the first three verses and start from there. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? So God is beginning a new topic here, and in the book of 1 Corinthians, God is going to go over a number of issues with this church, and a number of issues that affect man's relationship to the world, and the fact that a lot of times people love the world too much and have too much attachment to the world or operate too much like the world. And God took a little break from that in chapters, at the end of chapter 1, starting about verse 18 and through chapter 2 to define and talk about the wisdom of the world versus the wisdom of God. And those are very useful verses where God lays out fundamental principles that have to do with the wisdom of the world, but more importantly, the wisdom of God and how God teaches, like in 1 Corinthians 2:13, the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual, and a lot of other very important principles which are very foundational to the understanding of the gospel. And God developed that in chapter 2 and the last half of chapter 1. But now, starting in chapter 3, God's going to get into specific problems, and much of the rest of the book is going to focus on specific problems. And these are given, shows that the church at Corinth back then had some believers in it, and had a whole lot of unbelievers in it, and had these real problems. And this is given for our benefit, because many of us, or all of us, claim to be true believers, and is this talking about us? And is it possible that we're carnal and not spiritual? And now he talks about here, he says he talks about as unto spiritual. He's talking about people who are spiritual. He says here, I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. And the reason the spiritual refers to the true believer, and the reason they're called spiritual is because they have the Spirit of God indwelling them, like we read in Romans 8:9. That once we become saved, the Spirit of God indwells us, and according to what we read in Philippians 2:12 and 13, that God worketh in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So the true believers at times, like in this passage and some other places, are referred to as spiritual because there's the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God indwells them and is guiding them, and they are walking in this world. They are conducting themselves in this world according to the Spirit of God. And so God at times calls them spiritual, whereas the unsaved are called carnal. And we're going to read a passage in a minute that talks about this in some detail, but you notice he mentions carnal, I believe, four times. In verse 1 he talks about carnal, and then two times in verse 3, and then also in verse 4 he says carnal. And carnal is from the word flesh, has to do with the word flesh, and that has to do with the unsaved people that are driven by their fleshly desires. The true believers still have a dead body, as we read in Romans 18, it's separated from God, whose life, and so it lusts after the things of this world, it lusts after sin, just like the bodies of the unbelievers. But because the true believer has God indwelling his spirit and working in him to will and to do of God's good purpose, he puts down the flesh. He puts down the flesh. And so then he operates according to the Spirit of God, so he's referred to as spiritual. But the unsaved that operate according to the desires of their body, they have no desire to put that down, are called carnal. Now, one thing interesting about this passage is I read a book from a Bible teacher I highly respect a number of years ago. And this first verse is a little bit confusing because it talks about people that are walking, conducting themselves according to the world, and in the greatest sense talking about unsaved people. But it calls them carnal, and everybody understands how unsaved people are called carnal, and they're not spiritual. The true believers are spiritual. But then it says, as unto babes in Christ. And so the idea was, Well, we have other verses that seem to indicate babes in Christ are believers. And I believe that, and he was trying to make the argument, well, somehow babes in Christ are not believers. But I believe he got confused by this first verse. Babes in Christ are believers. The problem with the church at Corinth was that they were not growing in grace. And we'll develop this. God develops this in the subsequent verses. But if we become saved, there's going to be a growing in grace. We're not going to just remain a babe in Christ. We're going to grow in grace. And verse 1 is not saying that babes in Christ are unsaved, but it says that he had to speak unto them as unto babes in Christ. See, it didn't say they were babes in Christ. If it's talking about people who are carnal, that refers to unbelievers. But it says, if ye are carnal, he said, but as carnal. And then he said in verse 3, ye are yet carnal. You see that, yet carnal, verse 3. And then he asks a rhetorical question at the end of the verse, are ye not carnal? And at the end of verse 4, are ye not carnal? If we are carnal, we are unsaved. But it doesn't mean that a carnal person is a babe in Christ. It says he had to speak unto them as unto babes in Christ. See, that's a church that Paul administered to before, and they should have grown in grace. He shouldn't be speaking unto them as if they are brand new believers. They should be able to handle the meat of the word at this point. So it doesn't mean that carnal means a babe in Christ. It means they were carnal. They were talking about unsaved people. And he had to speak to them as if they were brand new believers. They had not progressed. It didn't mean they were still, they didn't mean they were believers. But he had to speak to them as if they were brand new believers. So I just wanted to kind of clarify that. Babes in Christ really refers to brand new believers. I'll show you a verse on that. And to some extent, it refers to all believers. But it doesn't refer, the carnal refers to unsaved people, and he had to speak to them as if they were brand new believers. Now, another teaching some people have built about this is something called the carnal Christian. People like, and people, you know, by nature, we would love something like this. I remember I was once at listening to a worship service, and the pastor referred to, or listened to a message, the pastor referred to carnal Christians. Of course, everybody would love this because you can have the world in Christ too. You can say, oh, I'm just immature, I'm a carnal Christian, and therefore I'm saved because I'm a Christian, but I'm still in the flesh, and I'm going to grow out of it soon, and this and that. Or you can give excuse for family members or other people that way, but that is not biblical. We'll look at some other verses in a little while that says, if you're carnal, you're still under the wrath of God. You have to be controlled by the Spirit if you're not walking with the Spirit. But what this is referring to is not that when he says these people are carnal, he's referring to unsaved people. And he had to speak to them as unto babes in Christ. It didn't mean they were babes in Christ. It means they had to speak to them as he would speak to babes in Christ, because they had learned the gospel when he was there. They, the ones in the church that were still carnal, didn't mean everybody in that church was carnal. There were carnal people in that church, and there were also unsaved people in that church, and there were also true believers in that church. The carnal people are the ones that are not yet saved, and they had not developed or grown in grace because they were not saved, and so therefore he had to speak to them like he first spoke to babes in Christ. But if you're carnal, you're not a babe in Christ, you're not saved. So anyways, I wanted to lay out a few things about that, but let's look at some verses that talk about this idea of carnal. Let's look at Romans 6:19. Romans 6 talks about this a whole lot. Now this is talking about Romans 6:19. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. And this is before we were saved, we yielded our members, our bodies, to sin, and we were carnal. And then after salvation, we are no longer that way. We are to yield our members to righteousness. But God develops this further in Romans 8. Let's go over to Romans 8 and look at this contrast between the true believer that's guided by the Spirit of God and the unbeliever. And we read in Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, the word carnal, but after the Spirit. You see that the unsaved are carnal, they're walking after the flesh, and they're still under the condemnation of God. But the true believers walk after the Spirit of God. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sin and sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh. They don't conduct themselves in this world according to the, they're not carnal. Flesh has to do with the carnal. They do not walk or conduct themselves after the flesh, but after the Spirit of God. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, they're carnal, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. This is talking about the Spirit of God. For to be carnally minded is death. The unsaved are already dead. They're cut off from God. Not completely yet, but they're partially cut off from God. They're not indwelt or energized by God. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. You have God who's life, and you're at peace with God. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. For then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. If we're carnal, we cannot please God because we love our sin and we follow down that path. The unsaved do not do good works. They do not please God. They're that doctrine of total depravity, that word of total depravity is probably not the right word for that doctrine, but the principle is set forth here that if we are in the flesh, if we are unsaved, we cannot please God. Our whole being is sold out to sin. We need God to save us, need God to make us a new tree, and then good fruit can come from that good tree. But ye are not, I'm in Romans 8, 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And this is an important statement, indicating that the Holy Spirit does indwell the true believer. And if Christ be in you, he's in you by your Spirit, the body is dead, our body's still dead, it's cut off from God, who's life, not completely, but it's God is not directly indwelling or energizing it, because of sin, but the Spirit is life. God's Spirit is life because of righteousness. And that Spirit whose life is now in us, and we have life because we have God in us. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or make alive your mortal bodies, that's because they're dead, by his Spirit that dwells in you. And that happens on the last day. Therefore, brethren, we are not debtors. We are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. And that comes when your body fails. You get completely cut off from God. But if through the Spirit you do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. And so this is Romans 8 is explaining the difference. It's the true believers, they are the spiritual. They're ruled by the Spirit, or guided by the Spirit of God. And they walk in the ways of God. And the unsaved are called carnal. They are not indwelt by the Spirit of God. They continue down their sinful path. So let's go back in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1. He says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. I couldn't speak to you like unto true believers that are growing in grace, but as unto carnal. I'm speaking to you as if you're not as if you're true believers, but as if you're unsaved, because you're acting like unsaved people. And if you're carnal, you are unsaved, even as unto babes in Christ. I got to back up and talk to you like I talk to you when you talk to brand new believers. And it doesn't mean you are a brand new believer, but I had to speak to you in the most basic terms because you have not grown in grace. You're still carnal. But this idea of babes in Christ and developing the true believer who starts out as a babe in Christ, and to some extent God uses that term for true believers all the time, but God does show a progression. Let's take a look at some verses that talk about that. We see babes, the idea of babes in Matthew 11:25. Let's go over to Matthew 11:25 here. Turning over to Matthew 11:25, we see this idea of babes. He says there, he's talking about how, he's talking about gospel truths that are withholden from the high and mighty of this world and revealed to nobodies of this world. And he says in verse 25, At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, things of the gospel, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. And so, in this case, he's contrasting the wise and the prudent of this world versus babes. And it's really contrasting, like, people that are high and mighty in this world versus, like, people that are not powerful in this world, and like babies are not powerful in this world, but also picks up the idea that we're like children of God, babes in God. So this, in a sense, this idea of babes can refer to those that are not the wise and prudent, not the high and mighty of this world, contrasting a baby versus the president of a company or a PhD or a Nobel laureate or something like that. The great of this world, a lot of times their pride gets in the way, and they are the ones that are not saved, whereas the nothings of this world many times are those that in whom God is working the grace of God. But also it points to the idea of babes as a term for true believers. But God picks up this idea of babes and says that if we're a true believer, we continue growing. We don't just stay in that same state. Like, for example, in 1 Corinthians 13, turn over to 1 Corinthians 13, he talks about growing from the state of being a babe, because you, in another sense, we are, when we're first born again, we're like babes, but then we grow in grace. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 11, when I was a child, like a babe, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. In other words, there's showing that in the development of our bodies in this world, our development of our personalities in this world, we mature from a childhood state to an adult state. And that is also a figure of maturing in the Word of God. And there's a growing. Let's go to Ephesians 4:14. Let's turn over to Ephesians 4:14. God develops or also adds some more over there to this idea. Ephesians 4:14, talking about growing in grace and learning more about the gospel. Maybe I'll start out with verse 12. And this is why God gave teachers and leaders in the church and prophets and evangelists, as he talks about in verse 11. But in verse 12 of Ephesians 4, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying or building up of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth no more, or be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And see, it's contrasting children is easily swayed here and there, and babes in Christ can easily be swayed. Even true believers can be swayed off track. But there's a growing in grace. And here it said in verse 15 that you may grow in him, that there's going to be a maturing, that we're not going to remain in that state of a babe. Now, more specifically, God develops this in Hebrews 5. Let's go over to Hebrews 5 and take a look, starting at verse 11. Hebrews 5, starting in verse 11. You might be familiar with this passage. And a lot of times this doesn't happen. This is one of the warnings of 1 Corinthians 3, that this doesn't happen, that people are not really saved. They never mature beyond, and they're not saved. And that was a problem for many at the church of Corinth, that they were carnal. And he had to speak unto them as he would speak to a babe in Christ. But if they're carnal, they're not a babe in Christ. But he had to start with the basic stuff that he spoke to people that are just, that God is just saving. Hebrews 5, starting in verse 11, of whom, speaking to Melchizedek, who's actually a picture of Christ, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of the of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And here it is that when we're first saved, that there's like we're unskillful in the word of righteousness, but there should be a growing in grace, and over time we should be able to handle the meat, just like a baby starts out with the milk, but then over time there's a growing of that baby, and he can handle solid food. And this is the idea, that this is the theme that God is developing here for the gospel, that there should be a growing in grace. And that was a problem at the church of Corinth for many people, and that was an indication that they were still carnal. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 3 and see how God develops this further. 1 Corinthians 3, and he says in the first two verses, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye." See, he mentions yet. He mentions yet several times in verse 2. He mentioned it there. And then verse 3, "For ye are yet carnal." And at the end, "Are ye not carnal?" And so the problem with them is they were still yet, they were yet in that state. He had to feed them with milk. And notice how verse 2 ties into what we read in Hebrews 5, that they should have been developing. If we're saved, there should be a growing in grace, and we should be developing, and so we can move on to the meat. But he's faulting them in verse 2 here of 1 Corinthians 3. They were not growing. They were not going. So in our own personal self, that over time we should be growing in grace and be able to understand more about the gospel and walk more with Christ, and also there should be a developing in the fruit of the Spirit in our conduct. And the conduct, if it doesn't match the talk, if we don't walk the talk, then others and we ourselves should say, well, what is going on with us? And also we should be growing in grace, so that things, when people start teaching strange things, like every wind of doctrine, like God talked about in Ephesians 4, we say, no, that is off track. That doesn't match up with these verses. Make sure that we test things against the Bible and not what our teacher or our pastor or anybody else has been saying, but check it against the Bible. But nevertheless, there should be a growing in grace on that, that we are able to discern things. We're able to now begin to understand the meat of the word. And I keep mentioning growing in grace. That's in 2 Peter 3:18, the last verse of 2 Peter. We turn over there. 2 Peter 3:18, God says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." And so this is the thing. And God is the one that works in us to will and to do of his good purpose. But if he has saved us, there will be a growing in grace. And another verse that talks about the meat of the word, or meat, uses the idea of meat, is in John 4:34. Let's go to John 4:34. This is a different, really, a setting for this, but it ties in at least a little bit. John 4:34. Jesus, they're asking about eating. They're asking about food. They're wondering, the apostles are wondering where Jesus is getting food. And of course, by nature, we think of food for the belly. You know, this is the first thing we're thinking about. But Jesus is thinking about the meat of the gospel, the word of God. And in Christ's case, he says here in John 4:34, "Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." See, again, the meat has to do with the word of God, but the meat for Christ, the word of God for Christ, was to fulfill all the promises that God had made in the Old Testament that he was going to do. And Christ had to come and fulfill all those, to make payment for sins and to complete God's everything that God had for him to do. And that was the meat of the word for him. Okay, and so we get some basics here, and now let's go back to 1 Corinthians 3:2. 1 Corinthians 3:2, and there's another comment I wanted to make about that over there. 1 Corinthians 3:2. He says, I have fed you with milk and not with meat. You should have been growing in grace. You should be taking meat now, as Hebrews 5 says. For hitherto you were not able, and it says to bear it, they added that, not able, neither yet now are ye able. In other words, he's giving the picture of someone, people in the church, people in the gospel, that were not able to bear the meat when they should have been, and even to today, they're still not able to bear the meat. And that shows a lack of growth. And that's what God is warning us about, that there should be a growth in us. This is a little bit related to what we read in Matthew 13. Let's go back to Matthew 13. Not the exact same thing, but it's a little bit related. Matthew 13, remember the parable of the sower? He's talking about how the seed goes out. The seed is the word of God. He says in Matthew 13, 5 and 6, Some of the seed, the word of God, fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And then jumping down to verse 20 for the explanation by the Lord Jesus, we read in verse 20, But he that receiveth the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while, for when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended. And this is the idea, is that they appear to be interested in the word for a while, but then something comes up and they fall away. Now the people at the Church of Corinth, the problem is more pictured, they were hearing the word of God as new believers, but they have not progressed onto the meat. And that is an evidence that they're still carnal, that they're not saved. So a little bit different idea, but somewhat related. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 3 now. 1 Corinthians 3, and continue with what God's developing there. Then he says in verse 3, the first part of it, For ye are yet carnal. He's emphasizing that. He says four times in the first four verses that they are carnal. So he's really drilling that in. You are still in the flesh, you're not saved. And so he's warning them about that. Then he's going to get on and start talking about some of the specific problems. And this will help us to see what is the nature of carnal people. One of the things that shows up in carnal people, people that are unsaved, For whereas there is among you, I'm in verse 3, for ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal? Are ye not carnal and walk as men? Now God is helping us out by giving us some specific examples here of what carnal people can be. Now, there's a lot of ways carnal people exhibit their sinfulness, but he gives three words here that we can look up and learn something about. He talks about attributes of carnal people, of unsaved, particularly in this church here, or as they operate as a church, so to speak. He says, envying and strife and division. That word envying is mostly translated zealous. And there is good aspects of zeal. Zeal for God. There are verses that use that in a good way, and that we are to be zealous for God. But there are bad ways of being zealous also. But let's look at one example. For example, in 2 Corinthians 9:2. And there's a couple of places in the Bible. I'm only going to look at one. 2 Corinthians 9:2. And I'm going to start with verse 1, and this is about churches giving to the gospel in other churches and other cities. For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them at Macedonia and Achaia, that I boast to you of them in Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. And so they had a zeal for helping out with the financial needs of the gospel in other places, or supporting that church. And that is a good zeal. That's a good example, and that word zeal is the same word envying. But there's other examples. There's other examples also that aren't so good. But let's look at Acts 7:9. Look at some examples that aren't so good. Acts 7:9. Turn over to Acts 7:9. We're looking at this word envying. And to get a picture, that's how God defines us, defines words, is by how he uses them in other places of the Bible. It's better instead of taking that word envy and looking it up in an English dictionary, you could do that, but a better way to do it is to look it up in the Bible and see how he uses it in other places. Now we read in Acts 7:9 about this word envy, and that we read there it's about Joseph, and Joseph is what happened to Joseph. Stephen is recalling this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, or reciting this, or giving this information under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And the patriarchs, that's the 12, the heads of the 12 tribes, and the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him. And you've studied the account of Joseph before, or if you were with us over the past months, we study it together. But remember, they had a lot of envy that their father, Jacob went down the wrong path, but he showed favoritism to Joseph. And then Joseph had those dreams, which made it even worse. And this is really envy, like we think of envy. They had a zeal in a negative way. They were envious of him. And they sold him into Egypt because of their envy. And that's really wrong. And God has given us this example. Are we envious of others? Are we envious of God using somebody else in a particular way and not using us in the same way, or God has provided certain things to certain people and they've got this, or it's like covetous, or they have a big name in this way or that, and this is envy, and we don't, or they've, you know, God has given them something that he's given us something different. Are we envious? And this is a warning to us. A couple of other places we see this word envy in Acts 13:45. Let's turn over to Acts 13:45. And this is when they were preaching the gospel, and they were preaching the first, Paul and Barnabas were preaching the gospel to the Jews, and then it says the next Sabbath in verse 44, but it's really the between Sabbath, and I believe that would be the Sunday Sabbath, they preached the gospel to the Gentiles. Almost the whole city came out. We read in verse 44, the next Sabbath, or the between Sabbath, they came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. He's preaching on Sunday to the Gentiles. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Again, that's all wrong. They wanted the attention of the gospel to only go to them, or they wanted Paul to only go to them, or the attention to only be on them. They were envious, and that's wrong. And that's wrong if we are envious, and God is giving us this warning. Let's go to Acts 17:5. Turn over. There's another similar situation. There's a lot of these, and I just put two of them down. And then here, Paul and Silas are preaching, and it says here, but the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, like they went out there and got some thugs, and gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. And you see, these Jews they didn't believe, and they were moved with envy. Are we envious of others because God has done something, either blessed them with the gospel or given them provision or given them lots of things of this world? And that's all wrong. And so God has given these examples. And one more example here in Romans 10. Romans 10, is envy a problem for us? Are we envious of others? And that's wrong. We can ask God to help us, forgive us of that sin, and help us not to walk in those ways. Romans 10, starting in verse 1. This is that same word envy or zeal, used in a slightly different way. Brethren, Romans 10:1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Paul always had the right desire. In chapter 9, he talks about there's continual sorrow in his heart. Despite those people stoning him and abusing him, they were his brethren in the flesh, and he still desired that God would save them. I'm back in Romans 10 now in verse 2. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. This is that word zeal, That is the word zeal. Now, they had a zeal for God, but it was not down the right path. They did not have knowledge of the Word of God. It wasn't based upon the truth of the Word of God that they should have had. And so that was a problem. This is that same word envy. It's translated zeal. And this is a common problem. And God is bringing this to our attention to see if this is something that fits for us. Now let's go back to 1 Corinthians 3 here. 1 Corinthians 3, we read in there, he's giving examples of what it means to be carnal in the flesh, run by the desires of the flesh and not of the gospel. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions. Now let's look at this word strife. Now this word strife is used in a few places, I think about 10 places or somewhere around that many times, but it's not used in places where God gives much definition. God refers to it a number of times, but he normally lists it with a number of other sins. Let me give you an example, Galatians 5:20. Galatians 5:20, and we'll see this word strife there. It's translated variance. Galatians 5:20. He's talking about sins. I'll back up to verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, that same word, strife, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, and heresies. Now you see, this, and it goes on, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revilings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have told you in the past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. See, we know from this passage it's sinful, but God doesn't give you much definition there. And most of the places that use this word strife are used in places where God doesn't give a whole lot of definition, but that's the way God's written the Bible at times. But there is one place that gives a little bit of definition. It's translated in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 11. It's translated contentions, and there God gives you some definition. That word strife is, or variance, is translated contentions in 1 Corinthians 1, 11. He says here, "For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Christ?" The God is giving some definitions. That word is translated contentions, contentions among you. And here he really gives definition in 1 Corinthians 1:10. "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment." That's the mind of Christ, and in his judgment the word of God. "For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you." And this is the key point, is that he's giving definition, that the contentions are coming from the fact that you're not perfectly joined together in the same mind, the mind of Christ, and in the same judgment, the judgment of Christ. And that is because you're contending with each other about doctrines. And that really is the definition of this word, is there's the strife, is the contentions. You are not joined in the mind of Christ. You're not of all of the same mind, that there are contentions among you. And that gives the definition of that word. And so they were contending, they were striving against each other about the gospel, and they were not all joined together in the mind of Christ. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 3:3, and we read there one more word God gives. "For ye are yet carnal," I'm in 1 Corinthians 3:3, "for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" And that word divisions helps a little bit because it has the word two in it. So it's like there's a dividing. There's two in there. And it comes from a root word that also ties in. There's a word two in there. And then beyond that word two is there's a root word that has to do with dissensions. There's dissensions. Let's look at a few examples of this root word. It's in Acts 15:2. And these are all evidences of those that are carnal. In Acts 15:2, and there is Acts 15:2, there's that root word. He says here, in Acts 15, I'm going to read starting from verse 1. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren, and said, Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And this is an important point, is that there was a certain brethren that said you had to be circumcised, you had to do certain work to become saved. And of course, Paul and Barnabas understood that salvation is without any works. And the word dissension there, or yeah, we read that it had no small dissension and disputation with them. Paul and Barnabas strongly disagreed, and this is actually, their dissension was a good dissension. They were disagreeing because these people brought in things that were not true, and so there was a disagreement. But this is that root word, is dissension. There's a disagreement, there's an argument. And with the carnal people, those who are unsaved, they're not submitted fully to the mind of Christ or to the judgment of Christ, His Word, and therefore there's a lot of dissension and disagreeing with them, and this is that root word. Or it has translated uproar. Let's look at Acts 19:40, and this is what happens, Acts 19:40, when people aren't submitted to the Word of God, and particularly in a church setting, it causes a lot of dissension, because they want certain things, and this causes a lot of problems, because they're not submitted to Christ. We see here, this is when the town clerk, I'm in Acts 19:40, the town clerk, this is this big group of Ephesians that got all upset about Paul preaching that the things made of metal are not the true gods. And this town clerk is speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says, for we are in danger to be called in question for this day's uproar. This day is the same word, dissension. Or uproar, for there being no cause whereby we can give an account of this concourse. Now we see where this uproar came from back to in verse 24. We read in verse 24, and still in Acts 19, for a certain man, now remember Paul was preaching that they are no gods that are made with metal, made with hands, and this man Demetrius was a silversmith that made these gods, and of course he's worried that his craft is going to go out of business here, and so he stirs up an uproar, and he says here, we read in Acts 19, verse 24, for a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, that's one of their gods, and Paul was preaching to the people that there are no gods that are made with hands, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation, and said, Sirs, ye know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, ye see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. So that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. And when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath, and cried out, saying, Great is Diana of the Ephesians. And you see how this man, Demetrius, with his other men, to save their occupation, created this big uproar, and caused all of this problems, and this is idea of dissension, that he didn't want to go along with the truth of God, which was that the God of creation is a spirit and not made with the hands of men. And so notice how he creates an uproar. He kind of manipulates the situation, and he creates an uproar and causes a lot of problems. And this is this idea of what people that are in the flesh will do, the sentients. They will cause these kind of problems to get their way. Let's look at one more example here in Acts 23:7. Acts 23:7. This is when Paul is standing before the council, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees are, in fact, I'm going to back up in verse 6. But when Paul perceived that one part, I'm in Acts 23, but when Paul perceived, verse 6, but when Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Of the hope and resurrection of the dead am I am called in question." And when he had said so, there arose a dissension. This is a strife, a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. For the Sadducees say that there are no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. And there arose a great cry, and the scribes that were of the Pharisees' part arose and strove, saying, "We find no evil in this man, but if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God." And when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them, and to bring him into the castle. That word dissension in verse 10 is the same word. Again, there's this strife. This is what people that are in the flesh do. There's a strife, and this is what God is warning about, or giving notice about in 1 Corinthians 3. Going back to 1 Corinthians 3, he's warning that unsaved people, he says here, "For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" And so we've spent a little bit of time looking at these three words, envying or zeals, wrong zeals, strife, and divisions. And these are attributes of unsaved people. Well, this is all the time we got in our Bible study today. And normally I would open up room for questions, but I discovered during this Bible study, I think something has gotten into my computer. I think I've got some kind of a virus or something, and I don't want to run this anymore with this virus. I've got to try to get that thing out before it does any more damage. That's a little popping sound you've been hearing. It's one of these little things. I don't know how it got in there, but next week, Lord willing, we'll have another Bible study. If you have a question, I hate to cut it off and not allow discussion at this point, but I'd rather just get this thing taken care of before it causes any more trouble. But if you have any questions, please just write them down and we can discuss them next week. But okay. And so anyways, I got to work on that. But I do appreciate everybody coming. And Lord willing, we're going to have another study next week. And if you had any questions, and save them, write them down for next week. But we'll be closing the room in a few minutes. I want to try to see if I can get this computer fixed up, and see you next week. And again, thank you for coming, and have a blessed week in the Lord. Bye-bye now.